Today, as we return back to our series in Ecclesiastes, Discovering the Key for a Meaningful Life, I have another key for us to try. We've tried so many in these weeks together to try to open this door, and it still remains locked. The meaningful life that God intends for us to have through Him, we have not yet unlocked. And we've tried all these things that the world offers us, and Solomon tried, and a lot of these things in themselves are not bad. And that's what we've been learning. A lot of these things in themselves are not bad, but when we trust in them for meaning and purpose, that's where we get off. And activity, stuff, pleasure, wisdom, work, time, justice, politics, competition, religion, money, prosperity, and last time we were together, right living. All things really we should do, but yet if we're trusting in that for purpose, we're not going to have it. Another one today, another good thing, another key we're going to try for this door. Hope is?
Joy.
Hope and joy. Joy. Surely, joy is a great thing. It's a quality that we should have in our life, and God wants us to rejoice, as we already talked about. But will joy in itself give us a life of meaning? Will it open the door for us? Let's try. Thelma doesn't think so. Depends where the joy comes from. Exactly. If the joy is in things that we've tried here, activities, stuff, pleasure, money, thinking all that stuff's going to give us joy, it probably will not work, will it? Let's try it. Get it in the door. Nope. Joy in itself did not work either, but yet joy is a quality of the fruit of the Spirit that we all must have. And God wants us to have rejoice, and joy is something that He produces within us. And when we're going through hard times, and we're going through trials in our life, joy is something we desperately need, isn't it? We go through a life of heartache, we turn the news on, and we see what's going on around the world, and sometimes we don't feel too joyful. And it feels like, or sometimes we can encounter people who, they can be what I heard a preacher call joy suckers, where they can suck all the joy out of your life. Have you ever been around someone like that? And you say, oh, today's a beautiful day. And he said, oh, but there's a cloud, it's going to rain. You know, and they're always negative, and people that can pull the joy right out of you. Or sometimes events of life can suck the joy right out of us. And we need that joy within us for the journey. Chapter 8, as we look at this chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is going to tell us how we can gain joy for the journey. Joy won't open the door, but joy will make the trip more enjoyable between our trip now to the day we meet our Lord in heaven. Rejoicing in Him and being glad in all things. How do we have joy for the journey? Let's look at the Word of God together in this chapter and discover four steps that God wants us to take in order for it to occur. And He says that if we do take these four steps, it will result in joy in our life and bring inner true joy that can really bring contentment in our life. The first is to walk in wisdom. Joy begins by walking in the wisdom of God and His Word. Notice He says in verse 1, who was like the wise man, and who knows the explanation of things? For wisdom brightens a man's face and changes his hard appearance. Or wisdom lights up the face, another translation says. But walking in wisdom gives us joy because when we do, we will gain understanding. We will gain a greater understanding of the Lord and of His ways. That as we understand in His Word, we take our time to devote and study it and learn and listen to what he has to say to us. Through his wisdom, we gain insight. The word of God says that his word, the unfolding of his word, brings light and gives us insight that we need for our daily living. Insight to know Jesus better so that we can understand who he is in his heart. And we know him better through his word. We know him better as we have him, as he works within our life, and that we have that intimate relationship with him. The more we hang out with Jesus in his word, the more we will know him. The more of his wisdom that we receive. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul had a prayer for the church at Ephesus that they would understand and grow in wisdom and knowledge of insight of the Lord, that they would understand and know him better. So in knowing him better, we know how to live in a way that honors him. So we know his heart and understand his way. That when we're going through those hard times and we go through the challenges that we face, the better we know our Lord, we know that he won't forsake us in those times. The better we know our Lord, we know that he'll provide for us in those times. And wisdom helps us gain insight that we don't have without him. Chapter 1, verse 17, beginning at verse 17, Paul said, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What's it say? So that you may know him better. And I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you in the glorious inheritance in the saints and that incomparably great power for us who believe. And Paul says that his word, his wisdom, gives us insight to know him better and his power at work within us. And that power at work to answer our prayers, to meet our needs, to give us that comfort and grace, to provide out of the unexpected ways. When we're at the end of the month and we wonder how we're going to make it, and all of a sudden money shows up from God, that unexpectedly. And ways in which he himself reveals his ways. Knowing him better, we gain insight to know him better, but we also gain insight to serve him better. That as we know who he is and know his heart, and as we know his word better, it gives us knowledge of his word to how to walk in his way and how to live in a way that pleases him. It's his wisdom that gives us understanding for our life, for our daily living, for the choices that we make, so that we don't lean on our own understanding, because our own understanding will fail us. But through the wisdom of God's word that he reveals to us, he gives us the direction we need to serve him and to know him. So walking in wisdom helps us gain understanding, but walking in wisdom will also show on our face. Solomon says that when we walk in the wisdom of God, it's going to show up. It's going to make a difference. People will be able to tell. He says, wisdom brightens a man's face. Whenever we saturate ourselves with the word of God, when we let his wisdom direct us, when we let his wisdom be our guide, it's going to show up. People are going to be able to tell that you've been with Jesus. And I ask you this morning, can people see it in your face? Because our countenance, if we know Jesus and are walking in his wisdom, our countenance should reflect Christ. That when people see you and I and your face, they should be able to tell that you love Jesus. A couple weeks ago, Kim and I were down at Rockville Square, and we went to the Dollar Tree, one of our favorite stores. And, you know, you get bargains there. Everything in that store, just in case you didn't know, is a dollar. We took there someone with us one time, and we were explaining Dollar Tree. And she said, how much is this? And we said a dollar. And she said, how much is this? We said a dollar. And she said, how much is it? We said, she said, everything. I said, yeah, every sign right there. But we walked in to Rockville Square to the Dollar Tree, and I walked in. I said, this guy was running the cash register. And I said to Kim, I said, boy, he has a wonderful smile. I said, his smile, he's just something about his countenance. She says, a wonderful smile. We got what we needed. We were checking out and we got into conversation with him. I commented about his smile. We found out that he was a believer in Christ, and we were able to share that. It reflected in his countenance. And if you know Jesus and we're walking in his wisdom, people should be able to see it on your face. You know, the joy of the Lord should be seen and becomes contagious. Not, I'm a Christian. Don't you want to be one too? Isn't that attractive to people? You know, people want to see the joy of the Lord, and it should show. Solomon says it reflects on our face. It brightens our face. The countenance of Christ is seen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, listen to what Paul said to the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he said, "And the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." But he said, "And we all, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, and are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord through his spirit." He said, our face should reflect the glory and the beauty of Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, whenever Peter and John were arrested for the sake of the gospel and for preaching, and they were taken before the Sanhedrin and the council, and the council questioned them and couldn't understand how they had gained all this knowledge and insight, and they gained all this knowledge and insight because they were with Jesus. And they said, when they saw they were ignorant and unschooled men, they couldn't understand, but they said one thing they could see, they could tell that they had been with Jesus. And I ask you this morning, can people tell that you've been with Christ? Does it show in your countenance? Does it reflect in your face? Do they see Jesus in you? Because you know, this week, you may be the only Jesus that some people will ever see. Their only representation and understanding of who Christ is may be is reflected in how you are in your life, how you respond to hardship this week, how you treat others, how you show, display forgiveness or unforgiveness to those who have wronged you. And the beauty of Jesus is seen and reflected in you, and you may be that only reflection of Christ that some people will ever see or know. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 to 3 says that we are the letter of recommendation. Paul said to the church, you're my letter of recommendation, showing your relationship to Christ. An epistle read by people that when they see you, they see the gospel of Christ being lived out. Our countenance will reflect Christ, but also our countenance should reflect joy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 5 says that the joy of the Lord, rejoice in the Lord in all things, for joy is not based on circumstances. It's based on our inner peace that Christ gives. When you're going through a hard time, when the bottom seems to be falling out and there's chaos all around you, do you have joy in your heart that you can still rejoice? Do people see that reflected in you? When we walk in wisdom, that joy is there. What do others see when they look at you? Do they see joy or do they see worry? Do they see anxiety and concern or the joy of the Lord knowing that God is in control? If they don't see joy in your life and mine, most likely it could be the fact that we haven't spent enough time soaking in the wisdom of the Word of God. Because if we soak in the wisdom of the Word of God and let His Word saturate our heart and mind, His Word will transform us. Maybe it's because we haven't integrated His Word to our daily living. We haven't let His Word change us, and we come and we hear it, and we don't internalize it. And we don't let His Word sink down deep in us and produce the joy the Spirit produces within us. Want joy in your life? Walk in wisdom, because we'll gain understanding, but we'll also show on your face, and people will see and know that you've been with Jesus. Can people tell that you've been with Christ just by looking at you? I pray they can, and I pray they can of me as well. But second way we have joy, and this is not what you would or I would think, but joy results in our life when we submit to authority. And you say, wait a minute, Dan, what do you mean Submitting to authority brings joy. How can that bring joy, submitting to authority? Well, that's what Solomon says here in verse 2. He says, obey the king's command, and I say, because you took an oath before God. And do not be in hurry to leave the king's presence. As we submit to authority, we learn here at Solomon, says we're commanded to do so because it is right before God. He says, submitting to authority over us, we're to do so because it's right before our God. He said in verse 2, because we took an oath before him. Realizing that all leadership and all authority has been established by God himself. And whether that's the family, the government, the church, the business, our teachers, our employers, whoever it is, whatever, all positions of authority have been placed there by God himself. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. And keep your finger here because I'm going to be referring to this chapter. Paul wrote this chapter, these words, to the Roman church, the church meeting in the capital city of Rome, the Roman Empire at that time, who was ruled by the emperors, Caesars, who were persecuting Christians for the sake of the gospel. We're taking Christians and feeding them to the lions in the Colosseum. We're impaling them on stakes and lighting them on fire for the gardens of Nero. But yet, he wrote this and said, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. And authorities that exist have been established by God. So he's saying that all authority has been given by God before the purpose of doing his work, of keeping order, of making sure that things run well. And so it's the right thing to do. And when we rebel against those in authority over us, we're rebelling against God himself, he says. So it's the right thing to do, but we also submit to authority because leaders deserve loyalty and respect. You say, what? I got to be careful the words I use. But those clowns, I'm going to say clowns. But those clowns in Washington deserve my loyalty and respect. I mean, it seems like they're making a mess of things. And we're yet supposed to show them respect and loyalty. Notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence, and do not stand up for a bad cause for which he will do whatever he pleases. Since the king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? And he's saying those who are in positions of leadership deserve our respect. That doesn't mean we have to agree. That doesn't mean we have to like it. But we are to respect them because God has placed them there in a position of authority over us. And as they display that authority, we're to respect them as long as we're not asked to do something that violates the word of God. But if we're to do something that violates the word of God, such as an employer would come to you and want you to cook the books and make the company look good, that's in a case where we have to obey God, the higher authority, and not the authority over us. But generally speaking, we're to respect those who God has placed over us because they deserve the loyalty and respect of that position of leadership. It's like saluting the president, but not always agreeing with him, but respecting the position that a person holds. And that applies for your teachers in school. It applies for your employer. It applies for what your husbands, all those are places of authority that God has established. And third, we need to submit to authority because it's for our own good. You say, but what do you mean? Well, listen to what Solomon said here. He says, verse 5, whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. Going back to Romans chapter 13, listen to what he says here, continuing in verse 3. For rulers hold no terror to those who do right, but to those who do wrong. And do you want to be free from fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's agent of wrath to bring punishment to the wrongdoer. Solomon says it's for our own good to submit to authority over us. Because generally speaking, as long as we submit to authority, things are going to go well. Let me illustrate it to you this way. If you drive the speed limit consistently, and you're pretty consistent at driving the speed limit, and if it says 55, you do 55 and don't go over, you don't have to worry about getting a speeding ticket, do you? You don't have to worry about being pulled over because you're following the law, and you don't have to worry about getting a ticket. But if you keep driving at 65 when the speed limit's 55, every time you see a flashing light in your rear, you're looking like, is he coming after me? You know, we have that fear of, am I going to get it? Because we're not respecting and following the law. But generally speaking, Solomon says it will go well with us to submit to authority. It's for our own good. It benefits us. And if we don't, we suffer as a result of it. Remember those days when you used to get a 2-for-1 special at school, those of us that are older? Remember, if you got it at school, you got one at home. But it's for our own good to submit to those that God has placed over us, because it benefits us. So walk in wisdom, submit to authority, he says. But the third step in this path of joy is to trust his plan. To trust his plan even when it doesn't make sense, even when things are confusing to us, even when we can't figure out what God is doing. One day, a bus driver was driving along on his usual route, and he didn't encounter many problems for his first couple stops along the way. A few people got on, and a few people got off, and things generally went well, and he was pretty happy with his route. But at one stop, however, a big hulk of a man got on, and he was 6'8". He was built like a bodybuilder, and his arms hung down to the ground. He glared at the driver, and he told him, "Big John does not pay." Then he sat down in the back of the bus. The driver was 5'3". He was thin. He was very meek. So he didn't dare argue with Big John. But he wasn't very happy about it either. Well, the next day, the same thing happened again. Big John got on once again. He made the same show of refusing not to pay, and he sat down. It happened the next day. And again, the next day after that, he kept getting on and saying, "Big John does not pay," and went and sat down. And the next day after that, the bus driver began to lose sleep over it, Marion. He couldn't sleep at night because the way Big John was taking advantage of him. And he says, "This has got to stop." So finally, he couldn't stand it any longer. And he signed up for a bodybuilding course. He said, "This will help me." He signed up for a bodybuilding course. He took karate lessons. He took judo. He took a class on finding self-esteem and feeling better about himself. And by the end of the summer, the bus driver had become quite strong. And he felt pretty good about himself by now. So the next Monday morning, Big John entered the bus and again declared, "Big John does not pay." Enraged this time, the driver stood up, he glared back at Big John, and he bellowed, "And why not?" And with a surprised look on his face, Big John replied, "Big John has a bus pass." The poor driver learned a valuable lesson that day. That things are not always as they appear to be. And in these verses, verses 7 to 14 of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Solomon tells us that things are not always the way they appear to be. And because of that, we must trust God and believe that he's in control of things when they seem to be spinning out of control around us. You ever feel that way? The things are spinning around us out of control. Things don't seem to be working right. And it doesn't make sense to us. But joy comes in trusting in him Even when things don't make sense, to know that he is in control, because there are certain things that are simply out of our control. We can get up in the morning. We can determine what time we get up. We can set the alarm clock. And we can make sure we had enough time to get here this morning, get ready. We can be in control of what we have to eat. We can be in control of what kind of car we get. We can be in control of what kind of clothes we wear. There's a lot of things we can control in life. But you know, there's certain things that are out of our control that we have no say about. And that's where we got to trust God and leave it up to him. And that's what Solomon says here. Notice what he says in verse 7. Since no man knows the future, who can tell what is yet to come? No man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. Solomon said there's certain things that are out of our control. For instance, the weather. We can't control the weather. A farmer, for example, there's a lot of things a farmer can control. When it comes to planting a seed, he can choose the right kind of seeds that he think will be the most productive crop. He can sow it at the right time. He can control what kind of fertilizer he uses on the field and even what time he does it. He can control pesticides and try to control the pest, but a farmer cannot control the weather, can he? And he's got to totally rely on the Lord to send the rain at the proper time and to send the sunshine at the proper time in order for the crops and the harvest to grow. A farmer's completely, the weather is out of his hands, right, Doug? There's nothing to control that. It's totally up to God. And he said, that's how it is in our life, that there's certain things that are out of our hands, that we just got to trust him and believe that he'll handle it better than us, right? We can't control the weather. And one time, Kim and I were going on vacation last year, a year ago, and we went down to Gene and Karen Garber's condo down in Ocean City, Maryland for a couple days in April. And we made our plans, and we were all ready to go. We made our plans and did all of our preparation, controlled everything we could do for our trip to make sure that it would be nice. We got down there. We pulled into Ocean City, Maryland. The sun was shining, and it was hot when we got there that night, that evening. But then the clouds rolled in. And that night, it began to rain. And it rained the next day. And it rained the next day. And it rained the next day. And it rained all the entire time we were there. We had no control over that, no plan, because things are out of our control. Later on, a couple months later, Kim and I went to my hometown of Mill Run, PA. We went there for 4th of July to go back to a homecoming they had in time to see people and to renew. It's a big celebration. And we went there, and wouldn't you know, that day, it rained the entire day. And we sat there in the rain in the umbrella, and Kim said, I'm not having fun. She said, this isn't my idea of fun. But the weather is out of our hands. We can't control it. He used another example in verse 8, and that's the day of our death. And Solomon says, we have no control over that. There's things we can do to prepare. We can eat properly. We can exercise right. We can get the exercise we need. We can go on the proper diet, do all that the doctors tell us will extend our life. But ultimately, that's not in our hands either, is it? God's in God's hands, and we don't know when that day of death will be. And that's completely out of our hands. We have no control over it. And that's what Solomon is saying here, that we got to trust in his plan because certain things are out of our control. And we just got to trust him. We got to trust in his hand and his plan because he will make everything right, even when it seems like everything is wrong around us. In verses 9 to 14, Solomon said that. And he said, I applied to understand what was done under the sun. He said, there's a time when it seems like the wicked prosper. And those who don't have any reference for God at all or love for him seem to prosper and bless and no heartaches. And Christians and those who love God suffer. And he said, it's not right. Why do God's people suffer and bad people prosper? Did you ever ask that question? Why is it seems like good people have the hard times and bad people who don't love God at all everything goes right for them. That's what he says here in this chapter. And he said, it doesn't seem to make sense. Missionaries are martyred and they're killed for the faith. Babies are aborted and killed. A Christian is killed by a drunk driver in an accident while the drunk driver lives. And we say, Lord, that's not right. That's not fair. Why is this like this? It doesn't make sense to me. That's what Solomon is saying here. And we all, if we're all honest, have all had those questions, haven't we? We've all felt that way. But Solomon says he will make everything right. Trust in his plan. And that's how we can have joy. Because God does work everything out for the good. Behind everything is the unseen hand of God, guiding and directing. And he works it all out for the good. And in the end, he will set it straight. In the end, justice will come. And in the end, all will be made right. In Psalm 73, I'd encourage you to write down Psalm 73 and go this week and read Psalm 73, because it deals with that, where Asaph says, Lord, I look around and I see the righteous people suffering and I see the ungodly being blessed, and it's just not fair. Why is this happening? It's not right. And he said, but then I realized when I went into the house of God, I got my perspective right when I realized I saw the final destiny that awaited. And realize that someday God will put it all in proper perspective and God will put it all right. And then he was able to rejoice. It's not right. Sometimes we feel it's not fair. He also says here, there's something else that's meaningless in verse 14. That the righteous men get what the wicked deserve and wicked men get what the righteous deserve. He said this too is meaningless. He also says in verse 12, although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that things will go better. Solomon says it's not right as I observe life that it seems like because God delays his punishment on those who do wrong, it seems like they're getting away with it. And do you ever feel that way when someone wrongs you and we feel that God should bring the punishment or the justice right now? We feel that someone does something that's wrong and they get away with it. We see it happening, the famous, quote, famous people all the time. We say, they got away with it. It's not right. But we know that in the end, God will make it all right. Because we forget that God's just, God is merciful, and God is gracious. And sometimes God delays his judgment to give us a time to repent. And he delays. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. And when you sin before God, aren't you thankful that he is slow to anger and abounding in love with you? That he delays his judgment right away to give you a time to repent? And he does. And when we see him delaying it on those who are violently, who are breaking his law, and we say, Lord, do something. We know that someday he will. So trust his plan, because in the end, everything will be made right. Walk in wisdom. Submit to authority. Trust his plan. And the fourth step in finding joy for the journey is to simply enjoy life. Enjoy the life that God's given us, verse 15. He said, so I command the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a man under the sun than to eat, drink, and be glad. He said, then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. When we follow these four steps, then joy will result in our life. Enjoying life, making the most of every day that he gives us. Living each day to the fullest for him. This is a picture of the Thunderhead roller coaster at Dollywood. And I love roller coasters. And to me, that's making the most of my day, is to get on a roller coaster and enjoy it. He said, enjoy life. Enjoy whatever makes you happy. Make the most of your day for him. And realize that every day that you and I have is a gift from God, right? So he wants us to live it for him and live it to the fullest and enjoy life. Go through this life enjoying all the good things that he has provided for us. And the Fiddler on the Roof musical, if you've ever seen that musical, They sing a song in there called to life, l'chaim. L'chaim is Hebrew for to life. And it talks about just enjoying and rejoicing in the life, even through the hard times, even through the times of pain that they were experiencing as Jews in Russia at that time under oppression. They still could say rejoice, still sing to life, and enjoy the life that they had because they knew in the presence of it, God was still with them. And enjoying the day to the fullest for Him. Seizing the day and seizing the opportunities that God's given us. Make the most of each day and enjoy all that He's given you. He said, eat, drink, be merry, be thankful for the gifts that you have. Be thankful for your health. Be thankful that you can be here. Be thankful for the car you have. Be thankful for what He's blessed you with. Instead of always longing for more, instead of thinking we have to have something else, be content with what God's given and be thankful for it and enjoy it. That's the secret. Enjoying life to the fullest. Be thankful and content with what God's blessed you with. And not always seeking to be longing for more. Joy is found in Him. And in enjoying life, He said, so I commend, in verse 15, I commend the enjoyment of life because nothing is better on the sun than this. We all need joy for the journey because life can get hard. Life can get difficult and those hardships come. And we find it by walking in His way, walking in His wisdom, submitting to the authority over us, His authority of His word, and the authorities of those that He's placed over us. Trusting in His plan, even when it doesn't make sense to us, because He is in control and He will work it out. And enjoying life and making the most of every day that He's given us. For there is nothing better for us in our life under the sun than that, to walk in His joy and to rejoice in Him always, as He tells us again to rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the path to joy through Your Spirit, and that joy is a gift that Your Spirit gives us. That as we rejoice in You, that we can rejoice in all things, because it's not based on the circumstances of life, but it's based on Your goodness. It's based on the fact that You are in control, and You have a plan and a purpose that is good, and You bring about Your good purpose. We may not see it at the time. So give us eyes of faith to trust You, even when things seem out of control, and there are certain things we can't control, and we got to just put into Your hands. Trusting, Lord, that You will work out those things for our best. Lord, submitting to the authority that You placed over us so that it may go well with us. Walking in Your wisdom, and that it reflects in our face and in our countenance, that people can see that we have been with You because of spending time in You, with You and Your word. And it reflects through our life. It reflects the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. As people see us, they see You. So Lord, fill us with Your joy, which is contagious, with Your joy, which bubbles over out of our life to the lives of so many others. And the joy of the Lord, which when people see in us is attractive, and it brings others to want to know You because of the joy that they see within us. So thank You, Lord, for Your word. It's power within our life to transform us, to enable us to rejoice even in times of difficulty. And so, Lord, may we hear, apply, and live out Your word this day, that the joy of the Lord will be seen and lived out in us, no matter where we are, no matter what we face. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.